this last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is Paul who's, you know, winding things up, and he's really just revealed his heart to these people. You know, he's exposed himself. One of the things that I appreciate so much about Paul here is because, you know, a lot of pastors and preachers, they don't like to do that. They want to put on a facade, you know. But, you know, Paul, he was willing to open himself up so people could see that he was vulnerable too. And you know, that I think that's important for a pastor to do. Because though a pastor is a shepherd, he's a sheep too, you know. And people need to know, hey, I've experienced the same things that you guys are going through. And that's, you know, I don't know why it is, but it's helpful to know that others are going through what you're going through too, you know. Because that's, you know, when you experience that and God brings you through those things, again, like Paul said, you're able to comfort those who, you know, who are going through the same kind of problems you're going through. And you can encourage them, tell them, you'll get through it. You'll get through it. You know, so whatever you're going through today, you'll get through it, you know, by the grace of God. He is our help and he's our strength always in the time of trouble. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 8 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. If you recall, he said that you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. No, you're not the Christ Jesus in you, except you are disqualified. And the King James Version says reprobate. And as I shared with you last week, I think disqualified is a better representation of what's being said here. It says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Now the reason that he said that is because there were those who were thinking, you know, Paul, he's not being honest, truthful. He says he's going to come and he's not coming and what have you. And they were saying that he's not a man that you could take his word for and things like that. And yet there was a reason for everything that Paul did. And yet he was saying that, you know, he's not what he says he is. And so that's why he said this. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So we're going to talk about this. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to tune our ears to hear your word. Lord, give us the understanding and the wisdom that only comes from you. And we give you all of the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what's Paul getting at here? And again, to answer the big question here, we've got to get back to know what the larger context of this passage is here. You remember Paul, like I said, he was chastening the Corinthians because they'd fallen into sin, and some of them were actually pursuing some of these false teachers that were leading them astray. But I think as you look at the larger point of all of this letter, is simply his desire to see these people get back on track, you know? Just out of curiosity, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many people, when you were a young Christian, how many people were led astray into following maybe a cult or something like that, or a false way? My wife and I were, you know, but it was the Holy Spirit that brought us out of that, you know. And that's the thing, is when you first give your heart and life to the Lord, don't expect that the devil's going to leave you alone. It seems like the demons come out of the woodwork to try to deceive. And so he's trying to get them back on track. And his desire for them was that they would strive to walk in the spiritual perfection that God has called them to walk in. Now, we see that Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount, said that we should be aiming for that very thing. As we see in Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, you know, a lot of people look at this and they feel woefully inadequate, don't they? Well, you should be, because our perfection is not from us, it's from the Lord. But, and it's important to understand the distinction of the sanctification that's already done and the sanctification that we're to do. Again, the tendency of most of us would be to say of people who had done us like these people had done Paul, you know what, I hope God judges you. You've had a wrong attitude toward me. Don't you know who I am? I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. But that's not what Paul did. And again, what he does is he wished for their perfection. And the only way that Paul could have had this kind of heart for this kind of people was if he did what he said he was doing, and he prayed for them continually. Because folks, when you want to see somebody wiped out because they've done you wrong, you know, that shows somebody who's still walking in the flesh, that's carnal. And the best thing to do is to pray God's blessing upon those who do you wrong. Pray that God bring blessing upon their life, because that is part of your perfecting. Look at Matthew 5 again, and look at verses 43 through 48 as we read this whole thing in its context. But you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now the world would agree with that first part. But God says you were to walk the second part as believers. And why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And again, when you pray for people who irritate you, a lot of times it's not their hearts that change, it's your hearts that changes. And in the process, their heart may change as well. But whether that happens or not, like I said, you will be changed, because you cannot be hostile or irritated at those that you're constantly praying for and desiring to see the best for. And when you start desiring their perfection, it will be God's perfection that it will begin to be evident, moving and working in and through you, and it'll be evident to others. Now, verses 9 through 10, it says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we also pray, that you may be complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, least being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So Paul's writing these things to them because he wants them to make, like I said, we mentioned this before, course corrections. Make those course corrections. He wanted them to be equipped for every good work, to become perfect, which means mature. One of the ministries of the Lord Jesus is that of perfecting his people. If Christ is living and dwelling within your heart by faith, he will begin the process of perfecting you, making you what God wants you to be. There's only been one perfect man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to allow him to live his life in you. That's what it's telling us. It's telling us that if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the Spirit, let walk in the Spirit, and let the perfecting power of Jesus Christ who dwells within you rule your life. It's possible for us, folks, to walk in perfection. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, listen, complete in every good work. Listen, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. That's what tells us, doesn't it? You can't do it on your own. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Okay? But through Jesus Christ, who says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the Lord has different tools that he uses to perfect us. And one of the tools he has is his little written word. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Listen, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's important, folks, for you not only to be fed on Sundays, but to feed yourself throughout the week. And, you know, don't get me wrong, church is important because God uses fellowship as well. And the fellowship of others in the local churches to help perfect our faith, as it says in Ephesians 11 through 16. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to charge up, to build you up in your faith. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it's telling us, is that Jesus is our great example. God wants us to take those steps towards being like him, the perfect man. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this was the problem of the Corinthian church. They were being carried about with every wind of doctrine that was out there. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But it tells us then, speaking the truth in love. What do? You speak the word of God. I was talking to a brother this morning, talking about the fact that many churches today are buying into a lot of the lies and saying that there are certain things that they should, that they can do now that, according to Scripture, is forbidden. They're giving into the pressure of the world and to this. What do we call that? The what's in the church today? The progressive church. Say it louder. The woke church, yeah, accepting transgenderism and homosexuality, all these things. No, let's go back to the Word of God. That doesn't mean you don't love those folks, but what it does mean is it means you can't say that it's something that's good and acceptable. It's something that's wickedness. It's evil. Just like adultery, just like fornication, just all those things are wicked. And if you're living in that state right now, you need to repent. You need to repent. Because if you don't, if you're a child of God, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. The wonderful thing, as we said before, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged of the Lord, or we won't be chastened of the Lord. But if I'm telling you, folks, if we don't judge ourselves, we will be chastened of the Lord. Because we belong to Him. It's because He is trying His best to perfect us, to get us to walk in the stature of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It builds itself up in love. When you come to church, I'm telling you, folks, what you should experience when you come to church is not a dread or foreboding. Oh, here we go again. I mean, listen, that old preacher preach, you know. It should be one of excitement, and I'm going to experience the love of God today as I come into the church. I know that people here love me and care for me and are concerned about me, and I have an opportunity to express that same kind of love and care and concern for them. It should be a time that's really exciting, because I believe when we walk in that love, I believe the presence of God will be in our midst. Again, if you're here and you've had that thought, oh no, here we go again, you know, don't let it be drudgery. Let it be something that blesses your soul. Don't come here only to get, come here to give. That's the right attitude. You know, we are called sheep for a reason in the Scripture. Not only sheep stink sometimes, we all stink, don't we? You know, but sheep, they are not very smart. And sometimes we're not very smart, are we? Have a tendency to go astray. Is that right? But there's one thing that sheep do too that we need to pay attention to. They flock together. They flock together. And that's what we're told to do. Don't forsake the gathering together of yourself, especially as you see the day approaching. And you know, it's so important to remember that the Bible uses this, the fact that we are one body. We're a body together. And we got as one body together, we need to minister to one another. And especially, we need the more mature Christians, or you might say perfect Christians, to minister to those who are not so perfect yet, and those who are still struggling in areas, to help perfect them in the faith. Mentorship is so important within the church. You know, a young Christian who's struggling in the things of God, take him aside, take him out to coffee, take him to lunch, and just talk to him about the things of God. Help build them up, help edify them, build them up in the faith, amen? Help them to be able to grow in that perfection. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual or perfect, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, the word restore here is the same word and can be interpreted perfect. Make them perfect. You know, and it's good to have somebody who can come alongside you and can convince you and strengthen you in the faith. But like I said, there is that other side of it. Sometimes God uses suffering to discipline us and to perfect us. 1 Peter 5 and 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you." You've probably all heard of the great painter Michelangelo. One time, he wasn't only a painter, he was also a sculptor. And he came across a block of marble one time, and he looked at that square block and he said that he saw an angel inside of it just waiting to get out. And he began chiseling away on that block. They started that chiseling process. Folks, that's what God does with us sometimes. You got to knock some tough, rough edges off of us sometimes to bring out the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And the wonderful thing about God is He is patient. And He knows how much chipping away to do. He knows exactly what needs to be done until He reaches His desired outcome. Amen? Job described this process of perfecting. In Job 23 and 10, he says, "But He knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, Paul couldn't perfect them. He could only point them to the one who could. You know, what's the old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Well, that's the process of any minister, any preacher, the gospel. All you can do is share the good news with people. You can't make them drink. And we're told in the scripture that it is, you know, like Apostle Paul said of him and Peter and Apollos, and says, we water and what have you, but God gives the increase. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to bring them to that place of decision and a desire to change their life for the better, to change their life to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. You can lead and you can point people to Christ, but more times than not, a lot of times people are simply resistant to what God is trying to form in them. And that's when God begins to do some more chipping away. Starts trying to form you and make you into a vessel that He wants you to be. I believe that's what the Lord was saying to Paul when He spoke to him on the road to Damascus. When He said these words, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." How many of us are the same way? Kicking against what God wants us to be, what He wants us to do. God has a way of perfecting you, just like He did Paul. And one thing that we can be confident in, though, is that the fact that even though He might, you know, chip away on us, and we might, you know, kick against the hand of God's proving His work in our lives to perfect us, He doesn't give up on us. He's promised He won't give up on us. One of the verses of Scripture that the Lord gave me when I went through a real struggling time in my early faith, there was in Psalms 138 and 8. And it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. That gave me such peace and comfort knowing that he wasn't going to give up on me. He was going to perfect that which concerns me. And we're told the same thing in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests of you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Now here's what I want you to hear. That he who has begun a work, good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sorry, Nan. For if God has chosen you, he will perfect that which concerns you no matter how long it takes and no matter what it takes. And sometimes it can be severe. In Ephesians 2 and 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we, listen, should walk in them. Now the Greek word translated workmanship I find interesting because it's poemia, and we also get the word poem. So literally it's as though God was saying, you're my poetry. You're my poetry, and you are very special to me, and I'm not giving up on you. You know, the Bible tells us we have an accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God night and day. But Jesus stands up, and he's our advocate, stands between us and being judged. And he said, I paid the price. Even though you may mess up, he'll stand up for you. And he said, I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you. And we're told in the book of Romans chapter 1, it says that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Why is it our reasonable service? Because he paid such a great price for us. And out of love for what he's done for us, we should want to give him our love back, right? We love him because he first loved us. Now, verse 13, 11 through 13, it says, and finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the love of God and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. So here we find Paul closes with some very simple and yet solid exhortations. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And then he follows with an encouragement of warm, godly affection. And then he follows that with a word of affirmation when he tells them that rather being the one who was going to come down on them, he tells them that, hey, all the saints greet you, you know. We're a family of love. You know, that's what it's about. Now, I have to think that the Corinthians had to be encouraged and they had to be inspired with the warm words that Paul had. But in the midst of this verse, he also says, like I said, be complete, which also can be translated, be perfect. In our salvation, we are complete because Jesus is what we need he is what we need him to be. And if we are identified with him, he is our perfection, literally. In Colossians 2 and 10, it says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And again, I believe it's speaking, what Paul's speaking about is the works that God has called us to do. If our works are to be complete or perfect, I believe it means that we are to do what is right in God's sight in every situation. And to understand that there is a right and wrong for every situation. And if you want to know what's right from what's wrong, the Bible says those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's right from wrong. This tells you what's right from wrong. Get to know it. Get to know it. In James 4 and 17 it says, therefore to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you're a Christian here and you know the Bible says don't do this or don't do that and you're doing it anyway, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, it's sin. You know, sin, what it means? It means missing the mark. You're missing God's perfect standard. Again, there are things that people allow in church today that they know deep down inside it's wrong. That is not being complete. And God wants you to be complete. And this should be obvious to us. You know, at some point in Israel's history, the Lord had to send his prophet Isaiah to indict the people concerning this very thing. And in Isaiah 5 and 20, he says this. This is why. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, for bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a day where people think that there are more than two genders. They think a guy who got whiskers on his face, puts on a dress, and he thinks he can go to a woman's bathroom. That's putting evil for good. You know, and people don't like to hear that. They have the right to do whatever they want to. No. I got to tell you this because I thought it was kind of funny. I read this, a guy, my father once said that if a man goes into the same bathroom my daughter's in because he identifies as being a woman, then when he comes out, he's going to find that I'm going to identify myself as a tooth fairy and I'm going to knock a tooth out, you know. I like that. I got to tell you, I agree with it. There's just some things that are wrong. It's wrong. And if you have an ounce of sense, you know it. And so, at this juncture in their history, the people of Israel were confused in their understanding of what was right from what's wrong, because they were just allowing just about everything under the sun. They were entirely mixed up in their morality. So, let me read this in a paraphrased way in Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe to those in your society who say that light is dark and dark light, who are mixed up in their morals and ethics. That's where we are, isn't it? We are to walk in the light of God's word as God's people. We are to be perfect. Again, what is perfect? Getting back to the word. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and 7 to 14, the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors and cleanse me from secret faults? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How many of you could pray that this morning to the Lord and say the same thing? You see, the law was given to us by God, and it was generated not by the mind of man, but by the Lord himself. And it is non-negotiable. It is perfect. A lot of people say, but we're not under the law. We are under grace, that is true. But the law is good, and it's what governs man. If we are going to be perfect, then we need to obey God's word. Again, we are perfect because Jesus is already perfect in the spiritual sense. But we are also called to walk in this perfection. Verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So the Corinthian believers then, and all believers now, desperately needed the blessings of grace and love and communion. These are things that are vital to the health of a church. Again, the Judaizers then and the cultists today emphasize law instead of grace, exclusiveness instead of love, and independence instead of communion, which is fellowship. The competition in the Corinthian church resulted in divisions. That's all it ever results in. This all could have been solved if people only lived by God's grace and by God's love. And that's all that Paul is trying to encourage them to do. No amount of human skills, talents, or programs can make a church what it ought to be. Only God's word can do that. If each believer is depending upon God, walking in the love of God, and participating in the fellowship of the Spirit, and not walking in the flesh, then he or she will be a part of the answer and not part of the problem. So hence we see the importance to examine yourself to see if you're walking in the faith. Walking in the faith is walking in the Word. And the works we are called to do are going to be measured by God's standards and not man's standards. God's standard is His Word. It is the plumb line of God, and it is what's going to measure our works. There's a man that came home from fishing and said, "I caught me a 20-pound fish." His wife said, "Just a minute." And she went in the pantry and brought out our scale. The man said, "Well, you know, it might not quite be 20 pounds. You see, when there is a standard to measure the information against, the information gets changed, doesn't it? And that's what man tries to do all the time. But God's standard, His Word, it's forever. The world may pass away, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. So folks, don't kick against God. Submit to His standards. And by doing so, you'll find life, and you will find life more abundantly. Amen? Let's bow our heads.